The Apostle John, in the later years of his life, is on the island of Patmos. He's the last living of the 12 disciples. He's the only one that's not going to die a martyr's death because of his testimony. But he has been banished to this island by the Roman Emperor Domitian in 95 AD, sent there because he would not stop telling people about Jesus. He would not stop proclaiming his name. In other words, there was great evidence that John was a follower of Jesus Christ. And I ask this question for each of us this morning. It's a very common one that you've heard 1,000 times, but it still never loses its meaning. If there was a law put out that said you could not be a Christian or you'd be arrested, would there be evidence enough to arrest you? I hope so. I hope so for my own life, that people would turn me in because they know that God and Jesus Christ is a central part of my life. Well, that's why John is sitting in prison, and it's while he's there that God gives him the visions that then become the basis of the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 4:11, John writes these words. He says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Well, those two words, glory and honor, are a description of worship. And that is the series that we are in right now, talking about what it means to worship God according to what the Bible tells us. And the Bible says that we worship, these are Jesus' words, in spirit and in truth. So why don't we? Why is not every church worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Why do we not worship God every single day in spirit and in truth? Well, I believe that there are obstacles that prevent many of us from doing that, that prevent churches from doing that. They are obstacles that God did not place there, but they're obstacles nonetheless. And this current series that we're talking about, hear me now, this is not designed to stimulate you to worship. That's not the goal of what it is we're doing, because you already worship. The question is, what or who do you worship? Because you see, we were all created to worship. It's a part of who we are. It's in our DNA. Never forget that when God created man and woman, originally they were in perfection. In perfection. No bad knee. Rod's shoulder isn't bothering him, so we can't go work out all the time like I want to. I was the problem last time, wasn't it? Yeah, that's true. But there's none of that going on. They were in perfection until sin came. And the first and the greatest obstacle was put in place that separated God from his creation, separated us from him. And it took God in his infinite love, sending Jesus to die in our stead, that bridged that relationship again, that gave us access to him to be able to worship. You see, my goal for us is to come to the place that seeing worshiping anything other than the one true God is to function outside of who you were created to be. We were created to worship him. That's why, for those that don't know Jesus, that have no relationship, there is a continual quest for them to be satisfied. There's that missing part of their life, and they just don't know. So they turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to material things, to sex, to all types of things to try and fill the void. And it's never successful. There's only one thing that fills that void, church, and that is to worship our Lord and Savior. It's to worship God in his goodness. And see, one of the first things that's so important for us to understand this morning is that worship does not begin with an activity of words or actions. That's not what initiates worship. What initiates it is the condition of our heart. That's where worship begins. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from their heart. God also spoke through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 13, when he's talking about the people of Israel, and he said, these people, they come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. And see, so many times we might get caught up in the wonder and the emotion and the beauty of a moment in time of worship, but if our heart is not right, God will not receive it. And we wonder, why is it I feel so empty? Why is it that things don't change for me? Pastor Dave is always saying, leave this place different than when you came in. Why am I never different? It starts with your heart. It isn't about what you do. It's about what is it that drives that? What is it that brings that to the place of action? And see, what's happening in many churches today, and I don't say this to condemn, we are the church that we are. This is what God called us to be. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Should I let that sink in for a minute? I'm sorry. I know. I apologize. I always said I wasn't going to say that. But there is no such thing as a perfect church because people are involved. But what our commitment here is, and my prayer is that like that at every church, is that everything that is done is according to the Word of God. It must line up with this. And that includes worship. We compromise. Churches are compromising today. We are allowing culture to influence what we do instead of the other way around, where the church should be influencing what culture does. And we've missed that. We've turned. And see, God wants His children back. He wants us back in all of our imperfections, in all the ways that we desire to serve and to please Him, and yet we fall, we stumble, we turn the wrong direction, and yet He's always there when we come back and say, Father, forgive me. And He says, of course I do. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we come to Him. Last Sunday, we said that one of the primary obstacles to true worship, and this is not only corporately, but individually and personally, is a mindset that has come in to many people's hearts and lives today. You see, our culture today, and we talked about it, if you want to hear that, go online, you can pull it up, you can see it, my notes are on there. Our culture has helped us to create churches that are filled with spectators, not servants. We're spectators, we're consumers. Remember we talked and we did the thing. Now we're a little bit of an older church than I thought. Well, I thought there'd be more Gen Xers and you bizarre people in here. But no, it's a lot of baby boomers. That's who the majority of us are. I have no idea what that means, if it's good, bad, or indifferent. But it doesn't change the fact that for many people, church has become a spectator sport. And we allow the worship to come to us. We allow the word to come to us. When we pray, it's God, help me in my life. We become consumers. But a servant is one that gives of themselves without any thought of return. That's what a servant's heart is. And my prayer for us as a church family is that we are servants of God. Whatever needs to be done. I think I shared with you a church that I was a volunteer associate pastor at a number of years ago. I had gone to the pastor after we first started attending, and I said, listen, what can I do? I just want to be a part of whatever it is you're doing. I said, can I clean some bathrooms? Because that's all I felt like I was allowed to do. That's where I thought my life was at that moment. God was bringing me back. But I said, can I clean toilets? He said, not a chance. No, he said, you're going up front with me. He said, I want you in the pulpit. I want you singing. I want you preaching. And see, I don't say that because he was lucky that he got me. No, nothing could be further from the truth. But I knew that I had to go to that situation with the heart of a servant, and I've wanted to maintain that throughout the entirety of however long God has me ministering. What can I do to serve Him? Now, can you imagine a church filled with people that think that same way? And see, I believe that we do have a church of a lot of servants in here. You've demonstrated that over and over. You know, we talk about, and we're praying and asking God to provide us our own church home. We want to do that. We've been setting up and tearing down in one fashion or another for 12 years now. It'll be 13 in September. But I valued every minute of it, truly. Because I believe that it has taught us and brought this church to a core point of knowing what it means to help, to do what needs to be done. We have to clear the chairs every time we're here. And I see Jane sometimes walking up with chairs. I'm going, Jane, I don't want you carrying chairs, Jane. Barb's over there. She's got her walker in one hand and a chair in the other. Don't do that. But that's the heart. That is the heart, and it's the right heart. It's how every single one of us should come to church on a Sunday. What can I do? What can I do? And can I tell you something? When God does give us our building, watch out. There's going to be a lot to do that you haven't even begun to think about yet. It's going to be great. I'm looking forward to it. But God knows the time when that's supposed to take place. See, a spectator just consumes. He offers very little in return. It was Billy Graham who was quoted as saying, God is more concerned about the attitude of our hearts than the way that we express it. He said, worship is not supposed to be entertainment. Because what do you do when you're in entertainment? You take it in. What can you give me? I want to hear good music. I want to hear how they sing. I want to, all of those things. No, it's participating in that. And if you never come from the place of leaving that of being a spectator and have the heart of a servant, you're never going to be able to fully enter into the worship that God says is done in spirit and in truth. This morning, I want to talk just for a few more minutes about three specific obstacles that I believe that each of us need to be aware of if we are truly going to worship God the way that we're called to. Here's the first one, and that is worshiping a false god. Now, you may be looking at me going, you know, Pastor, I've been through my house many times now. I don't have any idols in my house, and I don't think you do. I don't think there's any little statues with incense burners tucked away in a bedroom somewhere in your house. If there is, come see me. We need to talk. I need to set you straight about some things. But you know, worshiping a false god is very common in our culture. And I'll tell you what's at the top of most every person's list with this, and that is the worship of material things, possessions, my stuff. And church, this is not to say that God condemns things. He doesn't condemn wealth. As a matter of fact, some of the wealthiest people in the history of mankind are found in the scripture. Abraham, Solomon, Esther. I mean, the list goes on. These phenomenally wealthy people. God does not condemn wealth. What does he condemn? It's the love of that to the exclusion of everything else, and especially when that desire is placed over God. That's your idol. If your desire, your focus is to obtain, to get, and to keep, that's your idol. Remember the quote by John Wimber. He says, show me where you spend your time, your money, and your energy, and I'll show you what you worship. I'll tell you what you worship if you tell me those three things. Where's your money go? Where's your time go? Where do you put your energy? That's your God. This is one of the clearest indicators, I believe, of what you worship, but it is the one that I think is so easily dismissed by many Christians today. Now listen, I don't want you squirming unless you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. Don't think I'm being ugly. You know I love you. But like the old preachers used to say, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. This is things, my friends, at the core and the root of who we are as children of God, to know who do you worship? What do you worship? And see, notice, this is also about time and energy, but let's talk about money just for a second. And you know I don't do this a lot. I don't preach about money a great deal. That's why we also don't receive an offering here at Remnant Life Church. In 12 years, we've never taken one offering. Because I believe you give, you present your offering to God. I'm not going to sit here and watch and go, oh, okay, pass the play-by on that one. Come on, Barry, that's 2 weeks in a row you did that. That's not what I'm here to do. Poor Barry. I know it. Between him and Pete, I don't even know why they come. I just, just never let them alone. We receive your offering here in that box because that's between you and God. That's between you and God. We don't count how many times you do that or don't do that. Now, I believe that you folks have caught that heart. We have, I think, an inordinate number of people here that actually do tithe. However, my question would be, because God doesn't hate wealth, he does, though, have instructions for us. And my simple question to you is, do you tithe your income the way the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do it? And see, it actually goes beyond your tithe, because the Bible also talks about gifts, and it talks about alms, and it talks about meeting the need of someone. And I've told you, we've got that guy that comes in the back of the church. You've seen him, big, tall guy, Brad. He keeps telling me he's going to come to church. He hadn't yet. But he comes in, he needs a few bucks, and I always give it to him. It's yours. It's your offering that's being given to him. See, and but that's what it's for. It's not just to do the things of a building or a salary or any of those kinds of things. It is to care for the people that God brings into contact. Do you do that? So no matter how you answered that question, whether you tithe or don't tithe, consider what you give to God and then what you spend on everything else in your life now. You answer the question, who do you worship? I know. That's not easy. But I have people that will come to me and they'll say they're struggling so much with their finances. And the first thing that I want to ask them is, are you obeying the word of God with your money? Because if you're not, why is it you're coming to him and ask him to bless you if you're ignoring what it is that he said you're to do? See, folks, it's a sowing and reaping principle that's true throughout the entirety of the scripture. And I want to encourage you, some of you, to go before God and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to bring conviction to what it is that you're doing. But it isn't just about money. That's such a small part of it. It's about your heart. It's about your time. It's about your energies. But see, this is nothing new. Don't think this is just a new thing for us today. In Romans, the first chapter, the 21st verse, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church there who are dealing. They're right in the middle of Rome and all of the pagan gods that they worship. They were under tremendous persecution. But Paul writes and he says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. He's talking about the church there. They had gotten things mixed up. They knew that they were supposed to honor God, but they weren't doing it in the way that they should. And I'll tell you another person, and I want you to get your Bibles if you have them, and turn to the book of Job, and let's read this together quickly. Because here was a man. You talk about wealth? Take a look at his vitae when you look up his stuff there. Look at what he gave up. Look at what God allowed to be taken from him. Job was a phenomenally wealthy man. And as you know the story, he lost it all. Job 31 is where you're going. And in the midst of all of that, his wife tells him, listen, Job, come here. Let me tell you something. Just curse God and die. Okay, wives, don't do that to your husbands, please. All right, we'd appreciate it. It could be a little more encouraging than that. She said, just curse God and die. Job said, absolutely not. God's the one that gave this to me. He's the one that can take it away. See, that's the heart of a servant. His friends came and said, so, Job, where did you mess up in your life that this has happened to you? There wasn't anything. God was sifting Job's heart to see where he was. So Job 31, starting the 24th verse. Remember, this is a wealthy guy. He said, if I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security. How many people live like that today, do you think? If I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands had gained, if I have regarded the sun and its radiance or the moon moving in splendor so that my heart was secretly enticed and my hand offered them a kiss of homage, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. See, my friends, to worship anything other than the one true God is to turn away from who it is that God created us to be. To worship the created instead of the creator. And yet so many do. We find ourselves in those places. So careful, see, what is it that you actually worship? Here's the second thing. You can worship the one true God, but be disobedient in the way that you do it. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's the knowledge of the importance of worshiping God, but doing it in a way that just kind of fits the way that you want to do it. Quick example, Leviticus 10. We read about these two guys, Nadab and Abihu. They're the sons of Aaron. Aaron is the first priest of the people of Israel. These are his two sons. According to God's law, they would step into the position of priest when dad died. There was a problem. These guys were corrupt. Go back and read a little bit about what it was that they were doing. And you see that they knew that they were to worship God, but the way they did it was filled with the flesh. And see, that's something that we have always got to guard against, church. We never are going to allow anything we do here in worship to become part of flesh. I'm going to be teaching here coming up very soon, Rox, very soon. There are a number of ways that people will worship God in a demonstration. I've seen dance. I went to a church a number of years ago, big church, and they would have a circle of people dancing up front. It was great. The traditional Jewish dances. There are those that worship with flags and with banners that are waved around. There are those that will dance before the Lord by themselves. I mean, all of these things are wonderful expressions. You go, whoa, 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 you're going to let that in your church? Folks, it's in the Word. But we need to do it the right way. And the right way means that it's not about people watching me. It's about the attention given to Him. If I had a group of dancers that wanted to dance, that's not where they would do it. It'd be back there, likely. Likely. Because, see, I don't want you watching the dancers. I want you worshiping God. I want your attention on Him. And there are many ways that that can happen. But then we look at a guy like Saul, first king of Israel. 1 Samuel 13, we read that Saul is about to go into battle. And Samuel the prophet has told him, you go to where you're going to go. I'll join you there shortly. Wait for me. Because I need to offer a sacrifice to God before you go into battle. Now, I know none of you are like this, but Saul was impatient. I know. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to your husband or your wife, obviously. Saul was impatient. And he got to the point where he was tired of waiting for Samuel. It was taking too long. So Saul took the offering and offered it himself to God. Oh my. That was completely contrary to the law of God. Saul did something that was so egregious. Now, was he doing something out of the right action? Yes, worshiping God was what he was supposed to do, but there was a right way to do it. And Saul not only lost the battle over that, he lost the throne. He said, you can't sit on the throne anymore. I've got someone else, a man after my own heart, who also was named David. Thank you. I just go with what I was given, folks. I can't help it. You see, Saul did not understand that it wasn't just what he was doing. It was that he was being obedient to the word of God. I'm not going to go into the story now, but in some point, look up 2 Samuel 6 and read the account of Uzzah. Uzzah was a part of the Kohathite tribe. Their job was to take care of the Ark of the Covenant. And on a trip one time, the Ark started to fall off the cart, and Uzzah put his hands up and steadied it so it wouldn't fall. Good thing he was there. No, he broke God's law, and God struck him dead on the spot. You see, he was wanting to do the right thing, but it was not in obedience to God. And obedience to God, my friends, in everything that we do is the most important thing. And here's the last one. And that is to worship the one true God, but, and here's this is probably the hardest of the three, with the wrong attitude. You know, there are a lot of folks that come to church on Sunday mornings, and their hearts are all messed up. How many times, and don't acknowledge, don't put your hand, don't even nod your head. How many of you have come to this church service and you were fiery mad about something or somebody? And don't laugh, Karen, that's not going to help either. Because now I've got you. How many times have you gone to church and your heart was wrong? Come on. I know that's true. You know why? Because I've walked in here a few times and my heart was wrong. Now, fortunately, God revealed it to me pretty quick. He about knocked me upside the head and said, don't you think you're going in there to do the work I've called you to? If your heart's not right, get it straight. And I confessed, I apologized. But so many times we walk into church and the music begins to play and we're no more worshiping God in that moment than anything, because we're thinking about everything that went on this last week. I'm thinking about what I got to do later today. I got to think about what's coming up next week. And oh yeah, there's that guy at the office I got to see tomorrow who's on my last nerve 2 minutes when I sit down at my desk and I got to do a project with him. You're thinking of all of that. My wife did this. My husband did that. My kids, my grandchildren, my neighbor. And we allow all of that to come and build an obstacle. A church, there's no way you're going to get around it. Not to be able to come and to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I wonder how many of us are just giving God a piece of ourselves when we walk in here on a Sunday morning, rather than giving it all to Him. To recognize that everything that it is that I'm dealing with, it could be dealt with today. Not because they're going to change, but because I am. My heart's going to be different. I am not going to be the one to keep that going. I am not going to be the one to speak those words. I'm going to offer forgiveness. I'm going to ask to be forgiven. Maybe I didn't even do anything. I'm still sorry. I'm sorry that it's like this. You see, my friends, that's the heart that is desiring to be in a posture to be able to worship Him. And so there are obstacles that we must deal with. There are obstacles that so many times have to do with forgiveness at the very core of the circumstances. And my friends, I can tell you that to offer forgiveness or to forgive someone in your heart is of absolute importance for us as His children. We hold to unforgiveness, not realizing the peril that we place ourselves in. Because if you look at Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, He says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others their sins, the Father will not forgive you yours." My friends, there's no way to spin that. There's no way to interpret those words in any other way than exactly what it says. We are called to offer forgiveness. We are called to forgive other people. You say, whoa, you don't know what they did to me. I don't see anything in here that says only if they or if they don't. There's nothing there. It says if you have something with a brother, with a sister, you forgive them. You say, whoa, they didn't even ask me. It doesn't matter. Because the forgiveness issue is not about them, it's about you. It's about your life. It's about your relationship to the Father. So I want to encourage you this morning. You're looking maybe at an obstacle. Well, first of all, what do you worship? Is God first in your life? The very first commandment that God gave to Moses in Exodus 20, the third verse, "You will have no other gods before me." And then you know what the next verses were? It's about worship. It's about how you worship Him. And see, church, for us to put anything above God is going to prevent us from worshiping in any way. So I'm going to worship God and God alone. I'm going to worship Him in the right way. I'm going to worship Him in accordance with what the Scriptures say, with all that I am. But boy, I've got to worship Him with the right heart. And I want to encourage you this morning that, again, if you are struggling with something and you're going, man, I just can't shake this, ask God to send the Holy Spirit to reveal to your heart, what is it? Be honest with yourselves. I've got a suggestion. You're not going to like it. Guys, ask your wife. Ladies, ask your husband. Pretty sure they're going to know what it is you're dealing with. You may not like the answer, but the desire is not for you to be comforted. It is for you to make a change so that when you come on Sundays, when you're out living every single day, you are in a place where you can worship Him in spirit and in truth. You've heard me say so many times, worship is not an event on Sunday mornings in a church building. Worship is your lifestyle. It's how you live every single day. in every circumstance, in every situation, good, bad, rough, easy, I'm worshiping you, God, because that is who you created me to be. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you, Father, that we can come to you and worship. And God, I ask that it would be in every area of our lives that we would surrender to you, not to keep things hidden, not, God, to try to be clever with these things, but God, just to recognize, I need you. I need Jesus to change me. And Father, if there is anyone in this room, if there's anybody listening to this online that has never asked you to come and to be the Lord of their life, to save them from their sins, I pray this is that moment to simply pray, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I need you. I ask that you come and forgive me of my sins and be Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. Help me, God, to live every day as a new person because of you. And Father, your word tells us that if one person prays that from their heart, it says they are changed, that they're not a new person. They're not the same they were before. And Father, it is in that that I pray that we would seek you for everything of our lives and you alone. I pray your blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Go with us. Keep us safe, I pray. And God, may we be watching, looking for those opportunities to tell people about what has made such a difference in my life, the presence of Jesus Christ. I pray all of these things to the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.